Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you will, be turning in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, if you'll be turning there. And if you've got some sort of marker or some sort of bookmark to place in Joshua chapter 1, please do that. And then turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 is going to be our jumping off point, but we're going to get back to the book of Joshua here in just a few moments. While you're finding Joshua and then Deuteronomy 12, let me ask you, who here is a landowner or a homeowner? Who here owns their home? Or maybe you're in the process of owning your home. That's the goal, that's the hope one day, is to own your home. What does that home, or what does that land, what does that space that you have that you can say it is yours, what does that do for you? What do you feel about that space? It is maybe your special place. It's maybe your sanctuary, if you will. It is a place of where we know that we are safe, that we can go there and we can lay our heads at night. We can pillow our heads at night knowing that we're going to be safe because this is our house. This is our place. It is our own. It is a place of peace. It's a place of protection. We don't have to worry about enemies coming across and coming into our house. Maybe you fight the squirrels or maybe your neighbor allows trash to flow over onto your yard, and so maybe you have to deal with enemies close by, but really we're not dealing with any sort of tension, any sort of enemies that are threatening our space, our place, the place where we have protection and peace. And so that home, it is that place for us, the land we live, the home that we reside in, it is that place of protection and peace for us. But what imagine this, what if you didn't have that home? What if you were homeless? What if you're looking for a home and you're looking for a place of protection and peace and you don't have one as of yet? How important is it for you to find that place? Maybe it is that you've moved into a new place, but there are enemies surrounding you, real legitimate enemies, not just the cranky old neighbor next to you, but somebody who really means to do you harm. What are you going to want to do? You're going to want to make that home, that place in which you live, as safe as you can, because again, you want to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and rest assured that nothing is going to happen to you. I bring all this up and I ask us this question and just this notion of home and owning a home and owning a land and owning a place and having a place where we can have peace. I bring all of that up because this morning we're going to be talking about Israel as they go into the land of Canaan. And you'll remember that Israel, at least as Moses is leading them in the book of Exodus through the book of Deuteronomy, they don't have that place yet. They don't have that land. They are sojourners. They are resident aliens in the land in which they live, and they're moving to a different land. And so they're looking for this place. And God shows them this place. It's a wonderful place. It's a beautiful place. It's a place that can be described as flowing with milk and honey. And the significance of that is that you've got a land where there's cattle here and where there's good pasture land and a land that is fruitful and bountiful and flowers are blossoming. It is a place of honey. And God holds out this place and he says, this can be yours. But you look around this land and what you see is a bunch of enemies, a bunch of peoples you're going to have to conquer. And not only are these enemies opposed to you, they've got a completely different lifestyle, a completely different way of living, a completely different religion, serve completely different gods. And so you're going to have threats not only to your physical presence, but also to your space where you reside spiritually. That these enemies are going to be encroaching upon you in numerous amounts of ways and that you're going to have all sorts of threats to your boundaries, whether that be physical or mental or emotional or spiritual, that is the state that the Israelites are in as they look at this land that God has promised to them. As God promises this to them, he says, I'm going to take you in. And I'm going to get rid of these peoples, and you're no longer going to have these threats. And there will be a time, and there will be a day where you will dwell in peace, and where you can lay your head on your pillow at night and rest assured that everything is going to be all right because I am with you. That is God's promise to his people as he leads them into the land of Canaan. We begin there this morning, and we're going to be jumping off, as I said, Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you haven't found it already, Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're continuing this morning in our series, God's Eternal Purpose. God's Eternal Purpose. And we're going to be looking primarily at the story in the book of Joshua, at how God leads the people into this land of Canaan, this place of peace and protection, this place where God provides for his people. But before we do that, let me go ahead and say good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Glad to be here. And I hope that you are glad to be here as well. I'm so glad that we have this time and this space, this special space, not only figuratively speaking, but literally we have a space here and now where we can come together and we can worship God. And we don't fear enemies. We don't fear outside persecution. We are relatively comfortable. Who's comfortable here this morning? Maybe it's a little hot. Maybe it's a little cold. I'm on the hot side right now, but I think that's because I'm up here. But yes, we are comfortable here. We're at rest. We're at peace. And so it is good to be here with you this morning, and I hope that you feel the same way. We do have some visitors among us this morning, and we want to let you know you are our honored guests. We are happy to have you with us, and we would invite you back to worship with us at any opportunity that you may have. Invite everybody to be back this evening at 6 p.m. We've got another opportunity to serve our God and to study from his word. And that brings us to a little bit of housekeeping that we need to get out of the way before we jump into the rest of our lesson here this morning. And that is that it had been announced 3-4 weeks or so ago that we were going to be having a young man coming from Alabama to work with us for several months. He's going to be coming, and we were going to give him preaching opportunities and feedback and get to know him. And unfortunately, he is not going to be able to come, at least in the times that we had allotted. Something had come up. And so he won't be coming this month or next month or the month after. Maybe in May or sometime this summer we might have opportunity for that. But the elders wanted me to let you know that will not be happening this evening. I know we were all looking forward to that. Now, having said that, that does not mean you have to hear me preach this evening. So don't be thinking, I was really looking forward to a time when I wouldn't have to listen to Trey. No, we have the pleasure of having Sam Peters speak for us this evening, and I'm very excited about that, and I know that you are as well. So again, invite everybody to be back this evening, 6 p.m., another opportunity to worship our God and study from his word. And this brings us to our second piece of housekeeping, and that is that for the past several weeks, we have been looking out among us to see if there might be men who might serve us as shepherds, who we might be willing to submit to and follow their counsel and their guidance and their way of life with their proven character. And so we've been looking out among us, and then the elders have asked that you look and you think of men that might fit that role, fit that description. And so that's what we have been doing. The name that came up consistently and time again was that of Jimmy Johnson. Jimmy Johnson is the name that has been submitted and brought forward, and that does not mean that we don't have any other men that might be qualified or might in the future serve or fulfill this role for us. But at this time, Jimmy is the one that is being considered. And so what the elders have asked is for this next week, be thinking about Jimmy and thinking about his life and his proven character that he's demonstrated and his ability to serve as a shepherd and your willingness to submit to him as a shepherd and to follow him. Be thinking about that this week. And if there are any concerns that you have, please bring those to Jimmy first and discuss those with him. And then bring those things to the elders, and those things can be discussed. And so the elders have asked, again, this next week, be thinking about that and addressing that. And if there are no concerns, we are looking forward to appointing Jimmy to this position next week. Next Sunday, February 24th, will be that day. And so, again, that's the time that we have to think about this. And what a wonderful thing that this is, that we have this opportunity, again, to have another shepherd working among us, serving with the wonderful men we already have in place, helping to for us to grow and to continue to serve God here in this place. So all of that said, I want us to be thinking as we consider God's eternal purpose. It's this, we've been in this series, I think, 9 months now. It will be a year in May, and that's when I plan to finish this. We've been looking at God's eternal purpose and what God is trying to do through out human history, what God is doing in the world. And what we've said about this purpose is that, number one, that this purpose, this plan that God had, it was from before the foundation of the world. That God has been working this throughout the entirety of human history. And so everything that we see unfolding in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all the way through the book of Malachi, all of that is part of God's eternal purpose. And then when we get to the book of Matthew, and we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way through at the end of the book of Revelation, again, we're talking about God's eternal purpose, that He has revealed the mystery that He has made known to us, that He had from before the foundation of the world. The second thing that we've noted about this purpose, this plan that God is working out, is that it was ultimately fulfilled, it's ultimately accomplished in Jesus Christ. We learn that in Ephesians chapter 3, that this plan came to fruition through Jesus Christ. Number three, this plan, it's a plan to unite all things to Himself. That's God's ultimate purpose. As we read about there in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 10, that what God is trying to do, what God has always wanted, is to establish a relationship with man, and to dwell with man, and for man to dwell with Him, and for Him to be their God, and for man to be His people. That's what God has always wanted. And so what God is doing throughout the course of human history is trying to unite man to Himself, trying to bring man into fellowship with Him. And ultimately that's going to be accomplished through Jesus. Now one of the things we've noticed is that this is not just, it's not just you and me. It involves you and me, but it's not just you and me. And ultimately, it's not even about you and me. We are not the end goal. The end goal is not that I don't have to go to hell. And sometimes we get up and we say, well, you know, what we're trying to do in life is we're just trying to get to heaven. And what the Bible is, it is, I'm trying to remember this acronym now, something about, well, I'm going to butcher this, basic instructions, help me with this, B-I-B, before L, leaving Earth. There we go, I can spell. Basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? And so it's all about getting to heaven. And yes, that's there, and that's part of it. But really what we're doing here, and really what God is trying to accomplish, and really the purpose of uniting all things to Himself, is so that we might be, as Paul says three times there in the opening verses of the book of Ephesians, that we might be to the praise of His glory. And so everything that we do in this life, as we are making this journey, trying to get to heaven, trying to get to the place where we can be with God for eternity, is to bring honor and glory to God. And so the Bible message, yes, it contains basic instructions before leaving earth, but more so than that, it tells us how to live a life that bring honor and glory to God. And so that's what we're doing, and that's what God is trying to accomplish in this plan. We have noted that this plan, really the Bible story, it can be told through the lens of the promises made to Abraham. And you look there in Genesis chapter 12, and if we really want to parse things out and create a list, there's as many as 7 or 8 things there that God promises to Abraham. But we typically boil that down to 3. That He's going to make him a great nation, that His people are going to be a great people and a great nation. They're going to have a great presence on this earth. That they will be a blessing to the nations, and that they will have this great land. And we've said that really we can boil this all down to just one promise. It's legitimate to talk about promises. It's also legitimate to talk about promise in the singular form. And that promise is that God will be their God, and they will be His people. It is a promise of covenant. It is a promise of relationship. And so really these other 3 things, the great nation, the blessing to the nations, and the great land, these are outworkings of that promise to establish relationship with people. But this morning in particular, we want to focus on the significance of land. You see, because it's the land that best communicates to us what it means to have a relationship with God. I think for us living 21st century America, for us who, as God's people, we are not a physical nation with physical borders, a physical land. I think sometimes it's easy for us to look back and to dismiss this land promise as something, well, again, that was for the Israelites of old, doesn't really matter, doesn't really pertain to us today. I hope we're going to realize that that's just really far from the truth. But the land, it's the way of describing God's relationship with his people. So you think about land in the very beginning. What was the land in the beginning? It was the Garden of Eden. And what was that garden but a lush place, a place that was bountiful, a place that had all these precious jewels and precious stones, a place that God watered, a place that God cared for, a place where man could dwell with God, and God could come, it seems, and walk and talk with man. That's the type of place we're talking about. And so what better way to communicate what it means to live with God, what it means to have relationship with God? To have this good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a broad land, a land where you can have peace and protection from your enemies. And so that's really what the land is about. The land is about provision, and the land is about protection. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Here, if we can just see some of this. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I think, is actually where we want to be. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And if we'll just look in verse 11 there, it says, "But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rains from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for, and the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from beginning of the year to the end of the year." It's a place where God is caring for it, where God is providing for it. It's a place where they would be protected. And we're going to see that as we get in the book of Joshua. It's a place where they would have rest and peace from all their enemies. They could pillow their heads at night knowing that they would be safe because God was there. His eyes were upon it. He was providing for it. He was protecting it. We talked about the eyes a little bit in our adult class this morning and the significance of that. And I think we see here some of that significance. It's that God is protecting you. God is providing for you. God sees and God knows and God hears. He knows what's going on. And so the land is a place of provision. It's a place of protection. It's also a place, and it's about relationship. Again, this is the point that we're making, that land is about relationship. Let's just keep looking here. Back up, if you will, a few verses. Let's begin looking in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 11. It says, "You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possession of the land that you're going over to possess, that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, and to their offspring, a land flowing with milk and honey. For that land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables." And as we just read, but the land that you are going to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks waters by the rain from heaven, a land that your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord, your God, are always upon it from beginning of the year to the end of the year. And so God tells the people here through Moses, before they're going into the land, that this land that you're going into, it's not like the land of Egypt, that you had to work hard for, that you had to dig irrigation ditches and plant seed and cause to water. No, the land that you're going into, it receives rain from heaven. That is, God is caring for it. God is providing for it. God is causing it to grow and to be bountiful. He cares for that land. It is about relationship. And here's where we come to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Here in verse 8, again, we see that the purpose of land, it's about relationship. Here's the significance. Verse 8 beginning, it says, "You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that your Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over to the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, your female servants, and the Levite that was within your town, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. What's the land about? Well, the land is about providing a place, providing an opportunity where Israel didn't have to worry about what it was going to eat, or where it was going to sleep, or whether or not they were going to have enemies coming at them. It was going to be this place of peace and protection and prosperity. For what purpose? So that they could serve God. So they could come and make sacrifices to God and worship God and rejoice before God. What is it that Moses kept telling Pharaoh over and over again? That message from God to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Why? Just so they can sit in the land and revel and enjoy all the things that I have given them? No, so that they can serve me, so that they can worship me. The land is about relationship with God. It's about having a space, having a place where we can come and we can worship God. It's about having rest from enemies. It's about God richly providing for us so we can reflect back on Him. That's what the land is about. And I hope, keep that in mind. Keep the ideas of peace and rest and protection and provision and prosperity. Keep those ideas in mind as we go throughout this lesson. Because I want us to understand that the land is not an end in and of itself, but a conduit for relationship. The land is a way of God's expressing his relationship with his people and his people living before God. That's what the land is about. And so when we talk about maybe a later fulfillment of this land promise, a New Testament fulfillment of this land promise, we need not think only in terms of a physical land with physical boundaries, but of the peace, of the protection, of the provision, of the prosperity that we have in Christ with God. And so the land is about relationship. The land is a place where God is served. Turn with me, if you will, very quickly. Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and in verse 44. Psalm 105 and in verse 44. Here, this text is a text that tells a lot of this early history of the people of Israel. As God is trying to, through this nation of Israel, create a people who will serve before Him. Create a people who will live before Him, who will live holy before Him. Create a people by whom other peoples will look and they'll see and they'll want what this people has. And this people will be a light to the nations, and the nations will come to God. And the children of Abraham, his offspring, his descendants, they are going to be a blessing to the nations. And so this text, this psalm, is telling this history. But look at the end, the very end of this psalm. In verse 44 and 45 it says, "And he gave them the lands of the nations and took... They took possession of the fruit of the people's toils." The people's toil, that is, what they gained in the land was not what they had worked for. They gained vineyards that they did not plant. They got cities that they did not build, houses that they did not establish. Why? Why did God bless them in this way? Why did God graciously give them all these things? Verse 45 gives us the answer, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. What is God's purpose for blessing us? What is God's purpose for giving us good things? But it's to draw us to Him, that we might live before Him, that we might obey Him, that we might live in this type of covenant relationship with Him, where we live holy lives before Him. That's God's purpose in blessing us. That's God's purpose in blessing Israel. That's why He gave them the land, because it was going to be a place where they served God. And what that means then is that they need to live holy lives. That means then is that they need to live holy lives. Just take notice, if you will, the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus really is all about living holy. And there is that kind of phrase that goes out of the book of Leviticus that becomes something of its mantra. And that is, "Be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." And a place where we really see this, especially as it relates to land, is Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18 talks about some of the abominations that the peoples, the nations, were doing around them. And what Moses says to the people here in the book of Leviticus chapter 18, beginning of verse 24, is, "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of the thing of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out before you had become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited it out, its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land become unclean." That's all a parenthetical statement, picking back up in verse 28. "Lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you." So what's the point here? The point here is that if you're going to come and live in this land that God has given you, a land full of milk and honey, a land that is overflowing with abundant blessings, a land where you have peace and protection, prosperity and provision, a land where you will have rest, if you're going to go into that land, you need to live a holy life. Because living in a holy land, living before God, living in covenant relationship with God, means we need to be holy. And so I think I just realized, Joe, I broke your rule of preaching or giving a talk, and that is always give the title at the beginning. We gave no title. Here's the title. You can see it down there. It's Holy Life, Holy Living in the Holy Land. That's what we're talking about. Holy living in the Holy Land. And so the land, it's a place of provision and protection. The land, it's about relationship with God. The land, it is about serving God. And what that means is then we need to be holy. And so this is all building up. This is all what God says to the people before they enter the land. And I want us to notice that as these people enter the land, as we get to the book of Joshua, there is some tension. There is some tension. And I would suggest to you that that tension is here by design. What are we talking about? Well, let's just dive into it. You got your place marked in the book of Joshua now that we've spent 23 minutes going everywhere else. Joshua chapter 1, I just want us to notice how many times it says that God is going to give them the land. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, Moses my servant is dead. Speaking to Joshua, "Now therefore rise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving you to the people of Israel." So on the giving of land marker, we've got 1. Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses." That's 2. Dropping down to verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to the fathers to give them." That's 3 in our giving counter. Dropping down to verse 15. I may be missing a couple here and there, but we've got a couple in verse 15. "Until the Lord gives you rest to your brothers, as he has given to as he has to you, and they also shall take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. And then you shall return to the land of your possession, and you shall possess it, the land that Moses the servant of the Lord your God gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." And so we've got 3 more there. What's the point? God is giving them this land. God is going to deliver them this land. He's going to cause them to inherit this land. And so the very beginning of the book of Joshua is setting up this point that God is going to give them this place where they will have protection and provision, where they will have relationship with God, where they will serve God, and therefore where they will be holy. God is giving them this land. But I want you to notice verse 7 and in verse 8 it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And so one thing that I want us to see here is that the grace of giving and the grace of obedience are not separate things. So much of our religious world today wants to parse those out, wants to separate those. That on the one hand, you've got what God gives, and on the other hand, you've got obedience. And really, there's no relation between the two. But it's all about God giving, and we don't really emphasize the obedience part or what we give back to God. You may remember, this has been a while back, but Sam and I, we did a lesson called Grace Begets Grace. It was a kind of a tag team lesson that we did together. And the point of that is that when God blesses us, when God gives us grace, we give him grace back. In fact, the word that's used for thankfulness, to be thankful, most times in the New Testament, it's that same root word to talk about grace. And so you get grace and you give grace. God is gracious to you, and so you be gracious back. You give back. We cannot separate obedience from giving. Giving from obedience. And I say all that to say that while God was going to be faithful, and while God was going to give this land to the people of Israel, whether or not they fully attained that land, whether or not they held on to that land, was going to be a matter of whether or not they obeyed God and remained holy. They had to live holy in the holy land that God was giving them. And so already that kind of prepares us to see some tension here. Then in Joshua chapter 21, at the very end, Joshua chapter 21, and in verse 44, it says, "The Lord your God gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given them given all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass." And so what we had just read there in chapter 1 about God giving the land to them, here that is said to be fulfilled, that God gave them all that he said he would give them. And this is the point where we say, okay, good, the nation promise and the land promise, those have been fulfilled in physical Israel. And yet we have to just but read the book of Joshua to see that there were still Canaanites living in the land. And so there is some tension here, and that there was still some dispossessing of the land to be done, and still some conquering to be done. And so back in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it makes the point that this is the case. I want us to look at maybe a more abbreviated example of this. Joshua chapter 23 and verses 4 to 5. We can see this tension even here within two verses. That yes, God has given the land, and yes, God is faithful. God is a faithful God, and God fulfills his promises. And yet we would be remiss to think that all of the promises that God gave to Israel were fully fulfilled in Joshua's day, because here, as Joshua has grown old, and even as in verse 1, it admits that the Lord God had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, as Joshua was old and well advanced in years, let's look at verse 4 and 5, and it says, "Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain." Okay, so there's still nations that remain. Going, continue on, it says, "Along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great See in the west," verse 5, notice it says, "The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you." And so there is some tension here. Do you see it? On the one hand, it says that God gave them the land. On the other hand, it says that there is still land left to give. That there is still a possession, still an inheritance that is awaiting them. Still a allotment of land that they need to obtain. Still enemies to be defeated. What are we to make of this? Skeptics will come to this, and what they will say is that this is one of the many contradictions in the Bible. And clearly, whoever wrote or composed or edited this was just kind of a Nimrod and didn't know what he was doing, because he left these clear contradictions here. Is that what we're to take away from this? Or are we to understand that even while there is some level of fulfillment of these promises. And even while God really did give them rest from all their enemies, and they had peace and protection and provision, that does not mean that the conquering was done, or that the possession was final, or that there was not a future fulfillment to be had. And so Psalm 95, David, speaking in his day, held out that rest and said that that rest was still future. That rest had not been fully consummated. It says, therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In fact, the Hebrew writer takes this passage, he looks back at this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, and says, yeah, what David was saying is that they really had not fully entered into the rest that God had promised them. And so what are we to do with that? Well, one thing I think we ought to understand is that it was never God's intention to establish a place where he would have full relationship, where his people would serve him perfectly. It was never his intention to have that within the children of Israel. Again, what we've said time and time again throughout this series is that it's not that Israel was plan A and David was plan A and the land was plan A. And all of that failed, and so when that failed, God came back around and said, well, yeah, that didn't really work out, so here's plan B, I'm going to send this Jesus guy, and he's going to do what I couldn't do before. No, it's not that God's plan has failed. It's that God's plan has always been pointing to this greater reality. God's plan has always been pointing to a future rest, a future realization of the rest and the peace and the provision and the protection in Christ Jesus. And so there in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, the Hebrew writer makes the point. He says, beginning in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, that is, it has not been fully consummated, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For the good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard that did not benefit them, because they were not united in the faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There's that quotation from Psalm 95 and verse 11. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage he has said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, saying today, saying through David so long afterwards, and the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Here's the key. Notice verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Here's the point. Did God give Israel rest? Did God give Israel the land? Yes. Was there still future giving and still future rest to be attained? The answer is also yes, and these things are not in conflict. These things are not contradicting each other. This tension is here intentionally to point us to a future rest that remains. And so, as we bring this home and as we bring this to a close this morning, we need to realize that God still holds out to us a space, a place of protection and provision, of peace and prosperity. That there is still a place for us, maybe not a physical place that we can draw a border around. And let me just, for the sake of some misunderstanding and some confusion, America is not God's nation. The borders of this country are not the fulfillment of this. Neither are the borders of Palestine or Israel over in the east. What we're talking about is a spiritual reality. That we have peace from our enemies. What has God done through Jesus Christ? But defeated our enemies. Defeated Satan. So that when we get to this in our Revelation class, and I'm excited to get here, but in Revelation chapter 12, it pictures the ascension of Jesus as this great victory where Satan is cast down to the earth. And he no longer has a place where he can come before God and be the accuser in heaven. And his power is limited. And so in the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus defeated death. But does that mean that we are in the final resting place? That we have peace such that we will never have battles? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but let's go ahead and make the second point before we make the first, and that is that we must continue to battle. The battle for holiness is still waging. It is still raging. We are still battling for holiness, and even though we have been given a level of victory, a level of peace, a level of protection, as Christians, greater than what they had in the land of Canaan, there is still a future place, a future realization, a future portion of provision and protection that remains for us. And so we must live in the in-between. And that means that we must battle for holiness, just as the people there, as we already read, back in Joshua chapter 23, still lived in a circumstance where there was still these nations around them, seducing them to walk in their way. So too do we live in that same space where, yes, God has defeated our enemies. Yes, we do have peace and protection and provision, but we still need to heed the warning of verses 6 through 8 of Joshua 23 about keeping the book of all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, about not turning aside to the right or the left, about verse 7, not mixing with the nations that remain around us, or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or bow down to them. We must drive out the nations from before us. And what I mean by that is not what has so oftentimes happened throughout the history of Christendom, and that we take up a crusade and we go with fists and swords and we fight against all of the heathen nations, all of the people who refuse to believe in God. That's not what we're advocating for. But what we are saying is, as we live in the in-between, as we live in the space where the battle is still going on, there are going to be people we need to separate ourselves from. And there are going to be influences we need to separate ourselves from. And there are going to be times when I need to realize that this show that I'm watching is probably a show that I don't need to be watching, because as much as I want to say it does not have an impact on me, you think about how many times the Israelites lived among their neighbors and said, not really going to have an impact on me. And then we get to Judges chapter 2, and the whole thing has gone downhill. And so we still live in the midst of a war zone. We have been given peace, yes, and yet the battle still wages on. Secondly, I want us to realize that holiness is not haphazard. There in chapter 24 of Joshua, Joshua says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers have served beyond the river. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, that your fathers served beyond, in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's such a great statement. If we don't know anything else from the book of Joshua, we know that statement. It's so memorable and so powerful. Because Joshua is saying, look, I'm going into this land where there's all these other gods. I'm coming from this land where there's all these other gods. But I am making the conscientious decision to say, I will serve God. And what we want to take from this is that holiness does not happen haphazardly. That we do not just fall into it. That it's not something that just happens by osmosis. That it's not something that just happens even by coming and sitting here in a pew on Sunday. Listen, if this is your answer to living holy in the world, if your answer to living holy in the world is that you are going to warm a pew one day a week, hear a message that might warm your heart and might encourage you, it's not going to get it done. Holiness is intentional. Holiness is not haphazard. Holiness is a conscientious decision to say, each morning when I wake up, I'm going to pray to God. Holiness is a conscientious decision to say, I'm going to have the Word of God written on my heart, so I'm going to read it, I'm going to be in it. And if that means 5 minutes a day, it means 5 minutes a day. If it means an hour a day, it means an hour a day. But whatever it takes, I'm going to be in the Word of God. Holiness means that I'm not going to, again, surround myself with all those things that might happen to be around me in my environment, in my situation. But I'm going to intentionally look out and say, I see this thing on the horizon that might be a snare to me, and I don't want anything to do with that. And so I'm going to distance myself as far away from that as I can. Holiness is not haphazard. And thirdly, holiness is from the heart. Holiness is from the heart. If we can back up to chapter 3 very quickly, and verse 11 through 13, as we close, I appreciate your patience very much this morning. He says, be careful, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of the nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Again, the battle's waging on. We're still in the midst, in the in-between, dealing with unholiness around us. But where does the motivation come to be holy? Where does the motivation come to live a life before God, keeping His commandments, doing as He says? It comes from loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. We can take there from Deuteronomy chapter 6, there verses 4 through 6. Holiness is a matter of the heart. Again, I want to make this point because sometimes within the vernacular of the religious world, the language that's used, what do we talk about? Or what do we hear being talked about? Well, I love God. I've got a relationship with God. God knows me. He knows my heart. We're good. We're in this together. But this church thing, this obedience thing, God, I love God. God knows that. We're good. We've got this understanding. No. You love the Lord with all your heart, you're going to be holy. Holiness comes from the heart. And so that is what we're all striving for, to love God more and more each and every day, to become more and more holy, more and more like Him. And when we fall, and when the nations around us begin to entice us and seduce us, we need to come to a place of humility. And we need to say, God, I messed up. This wasn't right. And maybe these things that I thought were fine, these influences that I thought were okay, maybe they really weren't, and I need to get these things out of my life. We need to be holy because God is holy. God is bringing us into a land so that we might serve Him, and we might live before Him, and we might be in a covenant relationship with Him. And the question for each and every one of us this evening as Christians is, as God has blessed us with all of the blessings in the heavenly places, and He has poured out upon us, He has poured about upon us all the lavish riches of His grace. And as in Christ we have peace and protection and prosperity, is will I serve God? Will I use the good things, the blessings that God has given me? Will I turn to Him? Will I serve Him? Will I live holy in the Holy Land, not a physical place, but the reality in which we all live? Will I live holy in the Holy Land? I appreciate your attention. I appreciate our time together this morning. If you're here this morning, not yet a child of God, not yet one of His children, will you recognize what it is that He holds out before you? The peace, the protection, the provision, all of which are symbols, all of which point to the relationship that He wants to establish with you. Will you come to Him for that relationship? Coming to Him, counting the cost, recognizing that the end goal is that we live before God, holy lives to His honor and glory. Will you come to Him this morning? If you're here this morning, you have any need, we can help.